Thank you, Mike. I really am happy for the opportunity to be with you this evening, and I thank you. When Don called me and asked me to come speak, he said, I want you to speak this summer on modesty. And I said, great, Don. Am I coming back at Thanksgiving and speaking on gluttony? And then he said, and oh, by the way, I'm not going to be there. So he's off somewhere immodest where he wouldn't even want to be here. So that's all. We want pictures on Facebook to know where he is. But I do appreciate the opportunity to come and to talk about this subject. And I think it is definitely one we need to be talking and thinking about, and we need to be teaching our children and instructing them. And tonight we're going to see how that happens. But, you know, I've heard this lesson taught a number of different ways, and I'm sure you have also. And a couple of weeks ago, Elizabeth and I were on a trip. Matter of fact, we were going to Kentucky, and I am excited. I left my phone in the car or in the truck, but I know how to get there. But we were talking about the kinds of sermons we've heard about modesty, and I reminded her one time of a preacher buddy of mine in another state who, for about 3 weeks before his sermon on modesty, said, I am going to be speaking on modesty on such and such morning. On that morning, I will be giving somewhat of a what not to wear list. Please, I'm giving you advance warning. Do not wear any of those articles of clothing or leave unworn any of those articles of clothing on the day I preached that sermon. And he said he got up that morning, and sure enough, there were parents and couples who got upset because he named some of those very things in the course of his sermon. So tonight I'm not going to give you a what not to wear list. I heard another lesson that a preacher preached, a buddy of mine, and we talked about this not too awfully long ago because he asked a very important question. But he said he was preaching for a congregation, and somewhere over the course of time, and this kind of dates it, he was in a congregation where the women had never worn anything but dresses, never wore pants, never wore anything except dresses or skirts. And over the course of time, the elders had decided that they were going to kind of loosen that dress code, quote unquote. And so he got up about a year after that had happened, and he kept asking the question, where are those really modest pantsuits that women said they were going to wear? Well, in my discussion with Elizabeth in the truck, I said, where are those pantsuits? And she said, oh, don't you bring Hillary up. So that's where they are now, aren't they? That's where all those pantsuits are. But let's think tonight really about the subject. One of the first accounts that I think about that deals with modesty in Scripture, that when I think about it, it talks about a woman who was taking a stand for what was right. It's found in the book of Esther. It's about the life of a woman named Vashti. It's a very short account, but you remember that her husband, Ahasuerus, who was the king of Persia, and he ruled from India to Ethiopia, the Scripture says, and he threw this great feast, and he brought in all the princes and the satraps and all of the leaders that were overseeing this mighty kingdom. And over the course of days, he had this feast. And during that feast, he decided that he was going to show off his wife. And so he sent for her that she might come and to show herself before these men. And she refused. She just refused. She would not do it. This is a mighty man. This is a man who later, Esther, had some fear about appearing before without being beckoned, without being summoned. This was the king. Vashti would not come. Because she wouldn't, two things happened. Because she wouldn't, she was at the very least banished. Some think that she might even have been killed. And then also, Ahasuerus passed a decree. He said, here's the new law. Wives have to do what their husbands say. I don't know that law stayed forever, but it was a binding law then. But this queen, she took a stand and she showed modesty. How we need modesty in the world today. I have a granddaughter. She's 3 and a half. And I think about the world that she is growing up in. It's a different world than I grew up in. It's a much different world than my parents grew up in and my grandparents. But I can remember when my oldest daughter was born, I remember my mother-in-law saying, I cannot imagine bringing a child into this mean old world. Oh, she was happy about having a grandchild, but she was fearful about what was in store. I'm fearful about what's in store. It seems that things are turning exponentially. It seems that we've gotten on this rapid downhill push. How many of you ladies have proclaimed, I don't care to see a show of hands on this. I don't shop often with my wife, but when I do, I hear her say this. There is nothing fitting for a girl or a woman to wear nowadays. Does that happen? Do you hear that? Do you think that? Do you see that? And we think more often about modesty. I don't understand exactly why this is, except that men, to be honest about it, men, we react more to the visual rather than women who maybe are more about emotion and more about thought and more about deed. Men, we're visual creatures, aren't we? So it may well be that we hone in more on this attitude or this idea about modesty and think more about a woman's role or a woman's care so that those who react visually will be less likely to be caused to lust. So there's that care. Let's look at what Scripture says about it. I want you tonight to look with me. Turn first to 1 Peter 3. I'd like to hear a few pages turn in the Bible tonight. For you to read along with me and to think about this. You might even write in the next verse, in the verse you have, and kind of start a little chain of sorts about modesty in your Bible. In 1 Peter 3, in verse 3 beginning, speaking about women, it says, whose adorning, let it not be that of outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but it let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. For after this manner in the old times, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves being in subjection to their own husbands. So he speaks here about an adorning. And the adorning that he's talking about is not that which is outward. Peter is saying that modesty, that humility, that holiness, that meekness of spirit, that service to God begins from the inside and expresses itself outwardly. That what is inside makes its way to the outside. That's what I want us to talk about tonight. That's what I want to talk about when we talk about modesty. That modesty, that immodesty, the world's immodesty, is the symptom of a problem. That men and women who are bought with the blood of Christ, who are right on the inside, ought not have this problem on the outside. So how do we make this right? Well, look at what Timothy says. In 1 Timothy, Timothy writes in 1 Timothy 2, and verse 8 beginning, and he's talking there to men. And he says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. Now, he's not talking about not necessarily them raising their hands in a worship service. He's talking about the hands, about their holy, their sanctified, their set apart. So he says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath, and without doubting or disputing, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works." So here he says this, men and women both need to be those people who are set apart. That what we wear on the outside, how we act on the outside, how we lift, the very hands we lift up, need to be hands that are sanctified for God's use. Remember who we are. We are bought with a price. We're not our own. We belong to God. We've been redeemed with the blood of the Lamb. And because of that, for that very reason, we are men and women who in everything we do, we ought to reflect the love of God. Now look at what the Bible says about this. In Proverbs, the 31st chapter, remember that chapter? Talks about that woman whose price is far above rubies. Listen to what that chapter says in verse 25. That strength and honor are her clothing. He says, you want to know what clothes this worthy woman? You want to know what adorns this worthy woman? It is strength and honor. Now, we know that's not her strength. We know that's not honor that she earned by any other means than service to God. And it's not only a woman who is clothed in strength and honor, but every child of God ought to be described as a man or woman, a young man or young woman, who in living out God's word in their lives have clothed themselves with strength and honor. It is what Peter calls a people for God's own possession, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people who were called, look at where they're called, out of darkness into His marvelous light. Into His marvelous light. So I love this passage in Psalm 149. Psalm 149 and verse 4. If there were a passage that I would write in the front of my Bible, and if I were just to think about a passage that sets the tone for modesty, it's this passage. Listen to what it says. For the Lord taketh pleasure in His people. Now, if somebody said, well, Steve, what do you think he's saying? I mean, just, you know, I'm not asking you to translate it from the Hebrew. You just tell me what you think the psalmist is saying. I would say, God is happy when He looks at His people. When they're doing what they ought to do, living how they ought to live, He takes pleasure in His people. I referenced Thanksgiving a minute ago, so let's go back to the Thanksgiving table. I'm a dad, I'm a husband, I'm a big papa now. Well, when everybody's at that table, I look out and I'm happy. I'm happy. I don't care what kind of food is on the table. I don't care if the AC wasn't working. I don't care what's going on. I'm happy to have my family. Look at what it says. The Lord takes pleasure in His people. He will beautify the meek with His salvation. You know what that passage says? God is going to beautify you. This whole subject of modesty, the whole topic of immodesty, is about somebody trying to look some way to reflect something about themselves that they think is appealing to people. You know, you've had that instance where you're at the mall or at the grocery store or at a convenience store and you say to yourself, did you think they looked in the mirror this morning before they left the house? Do you think they realized how that looked? Do you think they know how immodest that is? Here's a person who says, I'm going to go out and I'm going to show to the world what I think is beautiful. I'm going to reveal to the world what I think ought to be revealed. And the psalmist says, God takes pleasure in His people, and God assigns to Himself the task of beautifying you in accordance with that which makes you free. In other words, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the law and commandments given to us within the Word of God, those are the things that beautify us. So I don't have to ask my wife, does this match? Does this look good? I could say, is this what a child of God would wear? I know that God has beautified me. Am I marring it by what I'm wearing? Am I marring it by what I'm saying? Am I polluting it by what I'm doing? That God has assigned to Himself the task of taking the people that He loves, that give Him great pleasure, and beautifying them. And He has not left us ignorant as to what we should do and how we should do it. Matthew 6 and verse 29. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. He wants us to look at the lilies of the field. And He says about them, even Solomon, is this verse 29? I think it's verse 29. Even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed as one of these. Think about that. God says, I know how to make beautiful things. And Solomon, and oh, isn't he a great example? Because isn't Solomon the man who said, wasn't he the wisest man who ever lived, but isn't he the man who went out and said, you know, I never held back from my heart a single thing I desired? And I went out and I tried in every way to discover everything I could that might bring me happiness. And he tried wealth. He tried power. He tried all wives and concubines. He tried riches. He tried the study of science. He tried all of these ways he could to improve his life, only to come to the end of his life and to say, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, saith the preacher. To come to the end of his life and to say, my pursuits outside of the will of God were nothing. Nothing. And Jesus takes Solomon, and don't you know that he could have dressed up, I mean the king, riches beyond riches beyond riches, powerful kingdom. Don't you know when the day came to put on your best, he had the best of the best? And Jesus says, pick that lily up over there and look at it. God adorned it better than Solomon in all of his glory, little h, Solomon's glory. You want to live a modest life in an immodest world? You remember that the best you do for yourself outside the will of God is all about your glory and not about God's glory. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men. Oh, hey. He said, let my light shine. That's all I'm doing. I'm letting my light shine. If you got it, flaunt it. You know, I'm just letting my light shine. That's not what he said, is it? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. You see, I don't have to give you a what not to wear laundry list tonight. We don't have to model it before us. You don't have to take notes and measure from the knee up or down. You don't have to, men, think about what is or isn't, or women think about what is or isn't modest. You have to think about what's pleasing to God. And that'll frame the whole discussion. Because again, it's from the inside out. Well, why is that important? Turn to Romans 12. Listen to Paul as he writes to the Roman brethren. Boy, what a world the Roman brethren lived in. They lived in a world that was absorbed in sensuality. They lived in a world where it was much like that time before the flood, when Scripture says that every imagination of the thoughts of men's hearts was only evil continually. That every single thought they had was a dirty one. That every single motive or objective or action in their life was that which brought pleasure to self and turned the hand of disgust to God. Rome was somewhat like that at this time. And Paul writes to the Roman brethren and he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, your spiritual service, American Standard says. This is what God expects from you in serving Him, that you be holy, H-O-L-Y, sanctified, set apart. Remember in the Old Testament that God at various times chided the people because when times for sacrifice came, the people had gotten to the point where they would take that which was maimed or lame or blind or in some way it would be inferior. And they would give that as a sacrifice to God. God wants us to be a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable. We do that which pleases God. And so this whole idea about living modest lives in an immodest world is that we have this fabulous opportunity to go out there as living sacrifices and imagine how we stand out. It's incredible. We had our kitchen cabinets painted the other day and we painted them white. So we went to three different paint stores to look at white paint. Now, did you know there are like 100 different kinds of white? You know, I went to one store and the lady said, now this is white in a purple tone and this is white in a red tone. This is white in a blue tone. Candy, you're loving this, aren't you? This is white in all of these different tones. And then she began to show me. And sure enough, I'm looking at that. And I say, I see a little green in that. Yeah, there it is. So we finally picked one out. There should never be that kind of distinction among us as Christians. There is one way. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. The words that I speak, they'll judge you in the last day. When we appear before God, there is right or there is wrong. So my object is then to figure out how it can be that I can live as a living sacrifice so that when I go out into a world of lost and dying men and women, someone points and says, that's a Christian. That we show ourselves, that we shine forth. Notice what he says in the next verse. He says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable, acceptable what? And perfect will of God. So I go out into the world and it's no longer a discussion about, does this look good? Is this okay? Is this modest? I have framed, I have fashioned my fashion by the will of God. And so when I go out in the world now, I become, instead of a light pointing and saying, look at me, look at me, look at me, my life now says, look at Him. Look at Him. Look at Jesus Christ. Living it out in my life. This is how a Christian walks. This is how a Christian talks. This is how a Christian dresses. One of the greatest faults. I can remember Elizabeth and I were working with the church in Northport, outside of Tuscaloosa, Roll Tide. And I can remember one time there was a young man in that congregation. He was living a godless life. And I remember one day running. We were working with the youth there, and I remember running into someone when we were visiting school for a lunch, and they pulled me aside, and they said, you know what? I don't know anything about your church. Your church. You know where that was coming from, don't you? I don't know anything about your church, but I do know this. He told me he's a member there. If he's a member there, you'll never catch me in that building. You know, I pulled him aside the next service. Didn't miss a service. Didn't miss a service. Mom and Dad made him come. I pulled him aside and I said this. I said, you either change your life or you quit telling people where you attend. Just quit. Change your life or quit telling them. Because you are hurting this congregation. You are hurting this congregation. Here he says this. I want you to live lives that show the transformation of your life. Remember what Peter said? Out of darkness into His marvelous light, transformed by the renewing of your mind to prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Later, Paul writes to Titus. And when he's writing to Titus in Titus 2, he's instructing Titus about the role of older men and older women in instructing younger men and younger women. And when I thought about this topic, I thought about, you know, here's a perfect example of an older person saying that which is important to a younger person. I can remember, I hearken back to that youth ministry days. I remember going to an older member in the congregation one time, and we had a young lady there who was attending, whose parents didn't attend, and her dress was very immodest. And I remember going to a loving sister whose feet were definitely shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And I remember saying to her, would you do me a favor? She said, sure, what? And I said, would you go and sit down with that young lady and would you talk to her about her dress and about her heart? I know she wants to do what's right, but I don't think she understands the damage she's causing. And you know what? That older woman went and sat down with that young lady, and it was just like you snapped your fingers. I mean, if I remember this correctly, even that very night, the sweater that lady had on, she put on that young girl, that teenage girl, and that was the last time she dressed in a way that I would have called immodest. And from the rest of the time that I was associated with that congregation, I saw a godly young lady adorned in a way that did honor to the will of God. So tonight, in the time that I have left, let me encourage in this assembly through the writing of Paul to Titus, older men and older women, to teach the kind of characteristics that naturally bring about modesty in our lives in an immodest world. Let's just read Titus 2 and verse 1 beginning. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity or love, in patience, that the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet. There's that aspect of modesty. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Notice here this idea of showing something. He's saying to these young men, which young men might have had this idea to show something else in some way to show some bravado or some aspect of a macho life or of a very over masculine life in the sense that they don't show glory to God. So he says that they're to, in all good things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech, that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Here's one of the problems with being immodest. We open the door for those on the outside, for those outside of the body of Christ, to have something to say about us that brings dishonor to God. Because when you say something bad about God's children, it reflects on God, doesn't it? And on how people view God. So he encourages them. Now notice what he says after that. He says, exhort servants to be obedient unto their masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good things. Now notice this word, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. I want you to notice this beautiful phrase, adorning the doctrine of God. In this assembly tonight is really the answer to any kind of immodesty problem in the church. It's a mantle of responsibility that rests upon the shoulders of older men and women to teach, to exhort, to admonish, to rebuke with love and forbearance and patience those who are younger, to help, to reach down, care for, to instruct, so that from the inside out we are fashioning and framing young men and young women who understand what God requires from us in order to be acceptable living sacrifices for Him. Is that my warning bell or my last bell? 5 minutes. Okay. Thank you. So my task for you, my homework for you this evening is, and here's the advantage of this. Let me do this in the 5 minutes. Here's the advantage of doing that. The church will grow. Rest assured, the church will grow because you know them and I know them. There are men and women in this world today who are sick and tired of it. They're sick and tired of the way people dress. They're sick and tired of the way people talk. They're sick and tired of that beeping on television that destroys every television show. They're sick and tired. The other night we were watching a show we've been wanting to watch, and about third through the show, Elizabeth looked at me and we just turned it off because of the way that one of the hosts on the show was dressed. It was ridiculous. And we wanted to see that show. We enjoyed it last season, and this season it's just, can't watch it. There are people in the world today who are hungry for a standard of living that we waver in our speech and we waver in our conduct, and they don't see that. They don't see the bedrock salvation that's in Christ. We haven't dug down deep, as Luke says, and build our house upon a rock. And if we did somewhere along the way, we've stopped building as we ought to build. And so living a modest life in an immodest world is one means of us holding up the cross of Christ and saying to a lost and dying world, here is a life with principle. Here is a life with purpose. Here is a life with rules and boundaries. Here is a life with security, because that's what rules and boundaries offer. That's what God's will gives us. It gives us security. God finds pleasure in His people, and He beautifies us. Everything that is good, every good gift, and every perfect gift comes from the Father of light, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow cast by turning. That's the life we ought to live. So that when I get up in the morning and put my clothes on, what I wear reflects what's on the inside of me. What I say bubbles up outside of me, from inside of me. What I do, my actions merely express my motives and my objectives. I am a living sacrifice. And when I fail to be wholly acceptable unto God, then I have spurned His perfect will for my life. And I need to straighten up and do right. You see, I don't have to give you a what to wear list. I don't have to ask you questions about what's hanging in your closet. My question for you is, who abides in your heart? Because if the Word of God, the will of God, abides in your heart, it'll fix what's in your closet. It'll fix what you put on your body. It'll fix how you talk and how you walk and how you live. And if it doesn't, you're not doing it right. And you need to straighten up. This is a topic that can change the world. If we live it right, it'll open up opportunities for you to study with someone. And on the day of judgment, because of modest Christian lives, there'll be men and women, husbands and wives, mamas and daddies, sons and daughters, brothers and sisters, folks we work with, people we go to school with, people in our neighborhood. There'll be people that we've crossed paths with who will be children of God because of us and whose eternal souls will be saved. Thank you so much for your good attention tonight. Silence is golden. You heard that before? Silence isn't always golden. Sometimes silence is yellow. Sometimes silence expresses our fear, our cowardness. Sometimes it expresses that we don't know something that we should have known because we've had plenty of time to know it. Tonight, we're offering a song of invitation. Tonight, I want to encourage those of you who have never named the name of Christ. Those of you who have never come in faith, repenting of sin in your life. Those of you who have never confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and have been buried in a water grave of baptism, to rise to walk in newness of life. Do not think that your silence is golden. It is damning. It will cost you your eternal soul. And you need to work through the reason that you tarry. And do it quickly. Because we don't know the hour. We don't know the day when the Lord is coming back. He'll come as a thief in the night. Silence is not always golden. Silence is sometimes yellow. And we think also tonight that in this assembly there may be men or women, young men or young women, who've been bought with the blood of the Lord, who have come in faith, repented of sin in their life, confessed Jesus Christ as the Son of God, were buried in a watery grave of baptism, to arise, to walk in newness of life, and you have failed to continue to walk in that life. And because of that, you need to come this evening. You need to repent of your sins and confess them and to be assured that a God who loves us will forgive you. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Silence is not always golden. Sometimes it's yellow when we don't go out and live and talk and preach, teach the gospel. So tonight, even in this song of invitation, I want to encourage those who never obeyed the gospel to come. I want to encourage those who are living outside of the will of God, unfaithful children of God, to come. But I also want to encourage you as you leave here this evening to go and not be silent, but to speak that wonderful, glad message. Jesus has come and died for all. If you need tonight to respond to the gospel invitation, come right now as we stand and sing. Won't you come?